Amen. Well, it'd be my joy if you would join me in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, what a beautiful song to meditate on all that Jesus has done for us. The gravity and the weight and the glory and the joy that came through Jesus tasting death for sinners like you and me. We read these words, starting in verse 5, we'll go down to verse 9. It says, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." Let's pray together. Father, how humbling it is to think of your great love for which you loved us. That you would send your one and only Son, that you would send the King of Kings to not just be born in Bethlehem, to not just walk among us and live a perfect life among us, but Lord, for soldiers to hold and nail him down. The one who made the sun, the moon, the stars, the one that made everything that we could see, being held down, tasting death for sinners like us. So Lord, I pray that this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would see what a beautiful, glorious, and great Savior we have. And Lord, at the same time, that we would see what a great salvation that we have been given in him. Lord, we pray this for the glory of your great name, for our joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is so great. So amazing. It's incredible. Nothing compares to this. Have you ever heard someone hype something up so high that in the moment you're like, there ain't no way. Like that, whatever he's talking about, it ain't as good as he's talking about it. There's absolutely no way that this thing can live up to the hype that it's getting. People say this new restaurant, it's great. It's by far the best restaurant in Bowling Green. This new show, you have to watch it. You'll be hooked from the beginning. You'll have to binge watch the whole thing. This trip that I went on, you got to take a trip there. It's amazing. Whatever this thing is, it will never live up to that kind of hype, those kind of expectations. What's been testified as being so great a lot of times turns out not to be so great. I went on a college visit one time to a school that will go unnamed. It wasn't Western, so all you Western people, you're good. The tour guide, though, she was taking me around the campus, talking about how great the college was, how great her experience had been going to school there. And her biggest selling point, the thing that she got most excited about the whole time, the thing that she said was so great, she said, "You can have whatever soft drink that you want in the cafeteria." I was like, is this like Holiday World University? I mean, this doesn't seem so great. It seems a little overhyped, a little underwhelming. Maybe this is how you feel when you read the letter of Hebrews in chapter 2 and you read verse 3 and you hear the author, the pastor asking this question, How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Maybe you're sitting here today and you're looking at your life and you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, and you're thinking to yourself, you know what, this doesn't feel very great. What's so great about this sickness? What's so great about this weakness? What's so great about this anxiety, this emptiness, this suffering that I'm walking through? What's so great about this life? Listen, I'm positive that the Hebrew Christians felt the same way as you. These people that the author's writing to, see, they had their former, their familiar, comfortable Judaism that they used to belong to, that old religion, and they had left everything to follow Jesus. And following Jesus had not led them to more joy and more ease and more comfort. No. Following Jesus had led them to more suffering, into more persecution, even into prison that we see in the scriptures. Things were so nice and comfortable as a Jew, but now they're hard and they're uncomfortable. They're suffering as a Christian. So what's so great about this salvation? Well, I'm glad you asked. I want us to see today that not only is Jesus better, but that your salvation is greater than you can think. All that you've been given in Jesus, all that you will be given in Jesus, is way more stunning than you can even see. Your salvation in Jesus is greater than the suffering that you're facing right now. Your salvation in Jesus is more glorious, more beautiful than you can even imagine that's coming. Your future glory is far more glorious than you could even ask for. So this morning I'm praying, Lord, help us see it. Would you join me in praying that? Lord, would you help us see how glorious and how great this salvation we have in Jesus truly is? This is what I want us to see this morning. 3 points from our passage. The original plan, the detour of sin, and the taste of death. The first thing, the original plan. Remember, we've already said in chapter 1 that these Jewish people, these Hebrew Christians, had such a high view of angels. It seemed throughout the whole first chapter. They saw the angels as the primary agents, as a part of doing God's work in the Old Testament. They were the ones who brought God's message to God's people. They were the ones who protected Israel. They were the ones who were the givers of the law. And we even know that Jewish communities like the Qumran community, the ones that where we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, we see in their own writings that they thought the angels were the ones that were going to rule over the world to come. They were going to be the overseers of the future glory. But the pastor reminds these Christians, it's not the angels who will rule the world. It's you. Like, look down at verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come. This pastor, he's reminding us, he's reminding them that human beings were to rule the world for God. You're like, you can't be serious. Some of y'all are sitting here like, I can't chew bubble gum and read a book. Some of y'all are like, I can't keep a goldfish alive that I take home from the fall festival. But remember in Genesis 1, if we go all the way back, if we go back to the beginning, what was God's original plan for Adam and Eve? Listen to the original plan. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God's original plan was for human beings, for you and I to subdue and rule over all the earth. To exercise dominion. It's harder to see from our passage in Hebrews 2. It's harder to see in the ESV. But if you were to look at the NIV or NLT or the Christian Standard Bible or the NASB, it's a lot clearer in the other translations than this one. Other translations say them in verses 5 to 8. Now putting everything in subjection to them, he left nothing outside of their control. To show that he is talking about us. This was God's original intention, that we would have dominion, that we would be rulers over the cosmos. That's why he quotes Psalm 8. Psalm 8, we heard it at the beginning. Psalm 8 is a beautiful psalm about God's crown of creation. If you want to hear a wonderful sermon, go to our website. Joshua Biggs preached it a couple summers ago from Psalm 8. King David in this psalm is in awe of the glory and the majesty of God seen in his creation. But even furthermore, he is in awe of the glory that God puts on us, puts on you. Maybe you don't see yourself that way, but God puts his glory on you. King David, with his jaw on the floor, if we could see him writing Psalm 8, says this, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." Psalm 8 says that human beings are the crown of God's creation. We've been made, for now, lower than the angels, but one day, he says, we will have glory and honor. In the world to come, we are destined for glory. One day, you and I will reign with him. So you might be sitting here this morning and you might feel pretty insignificant. Listen, God's initial plan was that you would rule the world. You might feel less than glorious. God's original plan was that you will be crowned with glory and honor. You might not feel very great today. Well, one day, everything, it says everything, will be put under subjection. Under your feet. So if on Monday morning you wake up and you go to work tomorrow, or Wednesday afternoon, you're having a long day, and if any of these words describe you at all, how you feel, insignificant, pointless, hopeless, meaningless, despair, defeated. Just think to yourself, the Lord wants me to rule the cosmos. Think about that. God created me to rule and reign over everything else he created. I mean, just look down at verse 8. It says, God is putting everything in subjection under his feet. I did a word study this week. Do you know what everything really means? It means everything. That's what it really means. It means everything. The author defines it even further when he says he left nothing outside of his control. Absolutely nothing. So everything's subjected to us. That's God's original plan in the garden. Let your mind, try to wrap your mind around everything. Like every single animal, right? Like the silverback gorilla, the aardvark, every single ant, every bird, every fish, everything, lions, tigers, and bears, oh my, all of it under your feet. Nothing outside of our control. Every plant, atom, star, animal, answering to us. This was God's good plan in the garden. And this will be his perfect plan for all eternity. But the next thing I want us to see is the detour of sin. Because there's one little problem about this original plan, right? It doesn't really seem like everything's in subjection to us. That's why verse 8 says, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjected to him, to man. We look at the world and instead of everything looking like it's under our control, everything looks out of control. Like nothing looks like it's under control of anyone. Everything looks like chaos. We live in a world where cancer and heart attacks and stomach bugs and car wrecks run rampant. We live in a world where earthquakes with wildfires ravaging LA, with hurricanes flooding Florida. Even in our own church, we've experienced people with cancer. Experienced the loss of precious little babies. Even seen tornadoes rip through our town. There's no one in here who has not experienced brokenness, loss, heartbreak, or who won't experience these things. Listen, there's a reason that the world seems so flawed and fallen, that it seems so broken. It's because it is. This is not how God created everything to be. This wasn't the original plan. Sin disrupted the everything that humans were supposed to rule and reign over. Adam and Eve, do you remember? They gave up their rule and reign over the earth in exchange to be ruled by sin. Remember, Satan comes to Eve in the garden. Do you remember what he tempted her with? He said, if you'll just eat of this fruit, then you will be like God. Brothers and sisters, they were already like God. They were created in God's image. They were created to subdue and have dominion, to rule and reign over creation. They were created to be vice presidents under the King of Kings of all the earth. But now words like glory and honor and subjection to us, all these words, these phrases seem so far away from us. G.K. Chesterton says this, whatever else is true about man, this one thing is certain. Man is not what he was meant to be. So if your family feels inconvenienced because of sickness right now, like if you feel really frustrated because there's temptations that you can't put to death, if you feel like you're complete at a loss of control of your emotions, a loss of control of your life right now, it's all due to the disruption of sin. It's all due to what went wrong when man turned to sin and away from God. If you find yourself this morning feeling like this life is not what it was meant to be, you are exactly right. So let me help you just by saying this. Why don't you lower your expectations on what this life can give you? Why don't you lower your expectations on how this fallen world can satisfy you? Like when your job doesn't completely fulfill all your hopes and dreams. It never was supposed to. When your relationships don't complete you. When people in your life keep disappointing you. They will. People are going to people. That's what they do. Fallen people are going to give in to their sin and give in to their selfish desires. And this is going to bring broken relationships. When your health fails you again, when you're hurting again and again and day after day, all of this is due to the disruption of sin. All of this is due to the detour that Adam and Eve have taken all of us on. C.S. Lewis says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Maybe the one place that we see this more than any is when we look towards death. Remember, God had promised Adam and Eve, if you eat of the tree and the fruit in the middle of the garden, you will surely die. And God always keeps his promises. So when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, Adam and Eve surely died. And now the consequence for sin, the wages of their sin and the wages of our sin is death. Let me give you a statistic. 1 out of 1 people die. There's no way to avoid it. Every single one of us, because of sin and only because of sin, die. And we deserve to die because we are all sinners. Listen to what John Piper says about death. He says, death triumphs everywhere. It strikes babies and teenagers and young adults and midlifers and older people. It scoffs at our medicines and surgeries and diets and vitamins and exercise programs. When all is said and done, rocket scientists die. Politicians die, doctors die, professors die, Nobel Prize winners die, the rich die and the poor die, the good die and the evil die, farmers die, bankers die, carpenters die, computer programmers die, and preachers die. Maybe I can be even more clear this morning. You're going to die. You were created for glory and honor, but you have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. You were created to rule and reign, but instead you have given yourself over to sin and rebellion, every single one of us. You were created for everlasting life, but left to yourself, you will experience eternity, separate from God. Eternity in hell. You will taste death. This is the bad news. This is the detour of sin that we've been taken on. We've been left in despair if we are left only to ourselves. If we are only left looking at ourselves, all of us should despair this morning. All of us should leave here feeling hopeless, feeling meaningless, feeling empty, feeling broken, wanting to give up. But look at these next words in verse 9. Look at these next beautiful, glorious words that we find in verse 9. It says this, but we see him. Change of subject, him. Glorious and beautiful Savior, him. the one who came for us, him. He tasted death for us. That's the last point, the taste of death. We can now, brothers and sisters, turn our eyes away. We can turn our eyes away from ourselves. We can turn our eyes away from our sin, and we can look unto Jesus together. Listen to the good news of verse 9. It says this, "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus." It's the first time the book of Hebrews says his name. "Namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." The hope of the gospel is that Jesus is the one true man. He is the one true man who fulfilled God's perfect plan, who ultimately fulfilled God's glorious good plan that was from the beginning. Because he too was made a little lower than the angels, being born as a baby in Bethlehem, living and walking among us, and living sinless. And he is now crowned with glory and honor, all because Jesus tasted death for everyone and rose again. Listen, Jesus tasted death for you. Jesus tasted death for you in your place. This church was not planted by the most adventurous eaters. I'm not sure if you could find three more picky eaters to plant a church together than me and Jody and Brian. Like, I've seen Brian Curtis literally nibble at a taco, like it might hurt him. Like, barely even touch his tongue to it. I think he, in his defense, I think he likes tacos now if it's deer meat, maybe. I won't pick on Jody's examples today, but one time I went over to Dick and Cindy Bailey's house, and they're like, "Hey, we got a snack for you." Love the chai, the coffee they make. That's always excellent. They're like, "We got some dates." Some dates? What's a date? It's like a raisin as big as an apple, and they bring them out. And I think I tried to eat them as best as possible, nibble on them a little bit, take a little sample. But listen, when God's word says that Jesus tasted death, it wasn't a little nibble. It wasn't a little sample. No, Jesus experienced the fullness of death. All its fury, all its pain, all its sorrow, all its sadness, all its horror. And he even experienced the fullness of his Father's wrath, his Father's displeasure. He had known for all eternity past. He experienced the fullness of the Father's wrath. And he did it for you so you wouldn't have to. See, it was on the cross, through the suffering of death that this verse talks about, that Jesus put death to death forever. Praise the Lord, right? If you're a believer in Christ, that Jesus put death to death forever. On the cross, Jesus conquered death, our last enemy, so that we could live forever with him. He experienced death in all its fullness so that we could not only experience not only the fullness of forgiveness, praise the Lord, but we could experience the fullness of eternal life, eternal joy, eternal love with Jesus forever. As one pastor said, Jesus put a comma where death tried to put a period. Praise the Lord. Jesus put a comma where death tried to put a period. That's why the pastor says, by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Brothers and sisters, this is all of grace. None of us deserve this gift. None of us deserve that Jesus would die in our place. All of it. The cross, the resurrection, the crown, glory and honor, forgiveness, joy, eternity. All of it is grace. Jesus died a death that he didn't deserve so that we could receive eternal life that we didn't deserve. Think about that. Jesus tasted death so you could taste life. Jesus tasted death so that you could taste life, and not just a great life here, but eternal life with him forever. If you're here today and you've never turned from your sin and your rebellion and looked upon Jesus in faith, who died for you, who tasted death for you, who bore God's wrath in your place for you, why don't you turn to him now and believe in him as the one and only Savior who died and rose again, so that you can have eternal life with him. A life crowned with glory and honor in Jesus, because Jesus is now crowned with glory and honor. We spend so much time looking for significance, don't we? Looking for purpose, looking for meaning. The writer of Hebrews says, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus, because through his death and resurrection, Jesus receives all glory and all honor. But guess what? Through Jesus' death and resurrection, you again will receive glory and honor with him. Like everything that your heart longs to be satisfied with, everything that this world cannot satisfy you, all the ways it cannot satisfy you, Jesus will satisfy you with himself forever. I was listening to an interview the other day with Sydney McLaughlin, 4-time gold medalist, 2-time world record holder, went to the University of Kentucky. I think that's her favorite feat. Talk about significance. Like, talk about glory and honor to be the fastest woman in the world, maybe the most publicized woman in the world right now as an athlete. Well, she was asked in this interview, what message would you want to give young girls? What message would you want to give young teenagers? Young athletes. And this is what she said. Love what she said. She said, take your eyes off yourself. Take your eyes off yourself. The culture constantly wants us to look at ourselves or look at others to compare ourselves. Seek Christ who is above. Fix your eyes on Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus. When we turn to the end of the book, when we turn to Revelation 11:15, we read this, that the seventh blowing of a trumpet, the seventh angel, the last angel blowing the final trumpet. And this is what's happening in heaven. At the end, in the end of it all, it says there were loud voices in heaven. All the elders, all the angels, every voice, everything that had breath. And this is what they're saying. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Jesus will reign forever and ever. Jesus will reign with no more sickness, with no more sorrow, with no more cancer, with no more car wrecks, with no more tears, with no more sickness, with no more stomach virus, with nothing. Jesus will reign forever and ever, ever. But listen to what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says, the saying is trustworthy, meaning you can bank your life upon this. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Eternal life, eternal joy, eternal love, eternal glory, all because of the death and resurrection of King Jesus. Everything our heart has ever longed for is found in him. What a great salvation. What a great Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for all the goodness and the grace that we find in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, who would come and live a perfect life for us, and who would come and taste death for us, death on a sinner's cross that he did not deserve, death under your wrath, his Father's wrath that he didn't deserve, that we deserved, that he tasted death, and he defeated death. Forever because of what he accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection. So Lord, I pray for every believer in here today, and I pray for every unbeliever here today, that Lord, you would give us hearts of faith to turn our eyes away from our sin, to turn our eyes away from this world that'll never satisfy. Everything in this world, Lord, that seems empty and meaningless, Lord, from the things that don't give us purpose, and that we would turn and turn our eyes upon Jesus to see him in all his beauty and all his glory and all his majesty, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, but now who reigns with glory and honor forever and ever. Lord, would you fill our hearts with faith? Would you fill our hearts with love for our Savior, with worship to our King, that we would treasure him as our great King and Savior. Lord, you do this for your glory and our great joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.